So it's also good to have everybody online. I'll try and look in the right spot. There's multiple cameras, so I assume it's that one. But I'm glad everybody could join that's joining online. So we've been going through talking about family and kind of family life, and we are going to talk about fathers tonight. So pretty excited about this one. A lot of good info. We'll go through it. Opportunity for some people to read some passages. It's kind of my thing. I like to have a little bit longer passages. But don't be scared. There'll be some that are shorter tonight as well. And there'll be some questions as we go through it. And it's just kind of the natural progression to talk about mothers that we started with, and then fathers tonight, and then, Lord willing, we'll talk about children next week. And so as we dive right into it, I'm going to see if somebody will read Deuteronomy chapter 4. Not all of it. Verses 5 through 14. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 14. Thanks.
See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." But what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on earth, and that they may teach their children so." And you came, and you came near and stood at the front of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded to you. He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess.
Thank you. So when we go to Deuteronomy, talking about parents, we usually go to a different passage. Does anybody have that one off the top of their head? It's just a couple chapters down. So we won't go there, but you can take a note. It's Deuteronomy 6. Kind of starting in verse 7, and that's the passage that talks about you got to teach your children all these statutes. I wanted to back up because the passage we read is really what they're supposed to be teaching them. It's to remember all the things that God did for them and what He and where He gave them the statutes that they're supposed to be remembering in chapter 6. And that's a responsibility that's been given to fathers as we have read all through the Old Testament. From the time they were supposed to be passing on God's instruction all the way up through the epistles that we're reading. And there's a responsibility that fathers have to teach their children all sorts of things. But of primary importance is to teach them about God and what He's done for us and is doing for them. So we're going to talk about that. And so I got the title there, Dads Are Necessary. So we'll go through this from a couple different perspectives. One, we'll just look kind of about fathers. So that's probably the lesson you thought we were going to talk about. And then go into the second one, that to have fathers, we actually have to raise fathers. And our next lesson is about children. So there's definitely some overlap as we talk about mothers and children and fathers and children. And we'll look at that. And then the last one kind of connects in what we mentioned a little bit last week about God as our Father. And how does that tie into it? So, it's hard to overstate the importance of fathers. And there's all sorts of stats that we could go through. Don't be worried. This is the only chart I have with stats on it. But there's a lot of them. And I've mentioned it before that stats are not destinies. but they are for societies overall. So they are an indicator of things that can be of concern. And so a couple stats, about 20 million children, or a third of the children in the U.S., live in homes without a father present at all. And then about twice that many go to bed without a father present. So either the father's not home in the evenings, or living in a different house, some sort of arrangement where there's not a father there when the children are going to bed. So if you followed the math so far, that means only a third of the children in the U.S. have a dad at home whenever they're going to bed. And so there could be job-related things for some of those, where you're gone away for a time or kind of on a regular schedule. But that was surprising to me. I would think more children would have a father at home when they're going to bed. And we could spend hours going over the stats, which would be exciting. I know everyone loves going over stats, but I will refrain from going over all the stats. But we can know that there's all sorts of ways that having a father present affects the mental health, the overall well-being, the maturity, all the things related to just growing up in a well-adjusted manner that are affected by having or not having a father present. I put this set up there. This was in Virginia, and they were just looking at the difference in getting A's and B's and better for children, 5 to 17, with an intact family and father absent. And you can see that there's the same impact across the three demographics that they broke this study up by. It's more pronounced with some than others, and that's probably some socioeconomical things accounting for the disparity there, but it's the same direction on all of them. Having a father made an impact, at least as was indicated through this study. So I think it's important to clarify this isn't a time to shake our fist and say, can't we just get back to the good old days when we had good fathers? And I don't really know when the good old days were. Maybe you could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden for just a little bit when people were sinless. But I'd say ever since then, we've had some sort of sin that's been messing up what we would say is an ideal state. And so I don't think that's helpful. It's probably more helpful to look around and see what does the world look like that we're in today, and what does good fathering look like for us today. And so one of the saddest studies that you can do, so if you're ever feeling just too upbeat, you can pick this one, is to go through and look at all the fathers, especially in the Old Testament, that were faithful men who ended up not having faithful children. And that'll make you just wonder why. And there's a whole list of them. Samuel, David, Solomon, most of the kings, they were focused on what they were doing and ended up with children that were described essentially as hooligans. And at least brought shame, sometimes to the nation of Israel, by their actions, but definitely to their family. And there's a book called Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. Paul Vitz wrote this. He's a psychologist, and he talks about how most of the famous atheists in history had some sort of bad relationship with their father, either no relationship or a toxic relationship. So let's look at a couple verses, and these are ones that you've probably heard before, but they are definitely worth reading again tonight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
All right, discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's an amazing verse. When we think about what this means for our children, there's probably a little different interaction with fathers and sons and fathers and daughters. And the importance of fathers on daughters is almost unfathomable. It makes a huge difference in their life on all sorts of metrics that we can look at young women about. And I think about a brother in Christ that we knew in Montana, and I was chatting with him one day, and he seemed a bit groggy. And kind of asked him how he was doing. He said he was super tired because his daughter, who was getting to be a young adult, had came in that evening and said she wanted to talk. And she did. And she talked for hours, and so he just stayed up listening to her. And it definitely made him tired. So I know that he probably would have appreciated getting a full night's rest, but he said the opportunities to talk in that way are getting fewer and fewer, and it's something that he couldn't pass up. And so there's things like that that will have a lasting impact with our children. So when we look at the New Testament, and we can see some fathers that give us some examples, I think of Philip the Evangelist. He not only evangelized, but in Acts, when we read about him in chapter 21, verse 9 says that he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. In this short verse, there's a whole lot that we can learn about Philip and his relationship with his daughters. The passage is talking about Paul as he's going around on his missionary journeys, doing the work of the Holy Spirit. We can tell that Philip didn't keep his daughters from seeking the Holy Spirit. He also didn't keep their talents and abilities a secret. Additionally, he took them to meet Paul and the group that was with Paul. We see he was traveling with a party. And I see this as an example and kind of a call that we should involve our children in all the opportunities that we have. So when we think of biblical times, we're often pulled into stereotypes that relate to how the patriarchy probably, maybe operated. But there's a lot of stories that would challenge this as we look through the Old Testament. And one of my favorites is in Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham sends a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. It's a fascinating account. So when it comes time for the servant to head home with Rebekah, her dad says, you know what, let her stay here for 10 more days and then she can go with you. And the servant, he's eager to get back home. He feels like he made mission complete. Let's head out. And so they go and they ask Rebekah, what do you want to do? And so they couldn't come to an agreement, and they look to her to solve the impasse. And she says, I'll go. And off she goes. So our daughters may not end up prophesying like Philip's daughters or be given in marriage the way that Rebekah was, but they're still going to be called to serve God in some way. And so the influence on what our daughters choose to do and how they're going to serve God, it's hard to understand how much it's going to be impacted by our choices. So I said this is largely related to fathers, but it does tie into our children and how we must raise fathers. And I think it's important because we have to be aware that Satan is out for our demise, and I would say even for the demise of our families. And I think we also have to allow God's word to define what we mean by success. There's a lot of ways that we can let the world define what success is around us, whether it's education, career, any of those things. And I'll keep referencing culture as we go through this lesson, and we'll have one whole lesson on culture. And it's because it's so insidious that we don't really know that it's around us. It just kind of seeps in there and can start to undermine us as a family. So I got a fun picture here. Are any of you kid tossers? Is anybody, yeah? At least one? Former? They got kind of big. It's hard to throw them now. That's fun. I think there's a lot you can learn from whether or not you're going to toss your kiddos. I consider that the first personality test. So you take your kiddo and you throw them up, and they usually giggle, and they just love it. And then you keep going higher and higher, and then they'll start to shake their hands and get a little concerned. But some of them, you can throw them as far as you can throw them, and they're still just laughing and asking for more. So you can get a pretty early indication of it. But moms do that as well. I don't know that we see moms seeing how high they can throw their kids. That's probably a little different interaction. But it goes to a quote that I've heard a few times, is that there's not parenting, there's only mothering and fathering. And that gets to the idea that usually we just see interactions between mothers and fathers being inherently different with our children. And there's some things that are 100% interchangeable. Let's say just picking the kids up from some activity. Either parent can do that. But how it's done and the relationship that it builds is still going to be nuanced and be different between the father and the mother. And so it's important to see the influence that the fathers have on that. All right, so we must understand the spiritual battle that's before us. And I would say have it always before us on a daily basis. I think fathers should be praying for our families on a daily basis. I get the humbling opportunity here to confess before you all that there's a lot of ways that we could be praying for people that sometimes we forget and overlook. And I thought of a deacon who was in the congregation in Great Falls when we were stationed at Malmstrom in Montana. He had this idea, and at the beginning of the school year, every year, he would make magnets and put every child's name on it that was in the congregation. He'd put them at the table in the back and ask people to pick them up. You could take one or a few and then pray for that child throughout the year. And I thought that was a good opportunity. Here, there's all sorts of opportunities as our teachers are praying for the children that they're teaching. We have parents, adopted or otherwise, that could be praying for our youth. There's all sorts of ways that we can think about our children in the congregation and what are ways that we can pray for them, just getting to know them and seeing what needs they have. John Stone Street, he's at the Colson Center. He has a quote that sums up the importance of fathers. So I'll read it. He says, though fatherlessness is correlated with almost every major cultural crisis of the 21st century, the importance of dads remains consistently underestimated and is even undermined. And I think that's true. We don't do a great job of elevating the importance of fathers in the family writ large in society. And I would add that it's sometimes undermined by society of what should be expected. But I would say it's important to know that Satan is at work to undermine our understanding of what fathers should be. So let's go or stay in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not a super long reading, but a little bit longer. Here's an opportunity for somebody that wants a longer one. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and go to chapter 5, verse 2. 4:25 to 5:2.
Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
Okay, so as we go through this passage, and we could read before and after that, really it's getting at two things, getting a right heart and then getting the behaviors that align with a right heart. When we look at our children, they're not going to just happenstance into this. It's going to take purposeful teaching to address all those things. And we see that they go hand in hand when we're talking about their perspective, their heart, and then the behaviors that they have. So let no clamor, tenderheartedness, all of those things are things that we need to model and teach to our children, especially to our young men, as we want them to be fathers and able to teach those things to their families as well. And so I think it also relates to what we want our young men to be doing in the church. I would say as they lead, as deacons, elders, all the different opportunities that they have, and sooner than we think, it's important for them to have all of those traits and the heart that we see described there in Ephesians, but really through all the epistles. There's a quote from G.K. Chesterton, and I think it's fitting here. It says, I believe that one of the most vital, one of the most honorable, And let me add, one of the most difficult callings on earth is that of playing with children. It's important for us to spend time interacting with children. And I think a little bit of this is influenced by the generations that we're used to. And it can be more culturally acceptable for interactions at different levels. But it's important for us to spend time interacting and playing with our children in a way that they're learning from us. I don't know all the details, just kind of what commentaries say, but through a good portion of Israel's history, it was pretty common for the children to stay with the mom till they were about five or so. And kind of that term that they talk about when they were weaned, it wasn't necessarily just nursing, it's from the time they were spending with their mother. And then, so then about four or five, they would go and spend full time with their father. And a lot of it was learning their trade that they would have, but it was also just learning all the things they needed to learn from their father. And there's a lot I think we can see in that setup of the immersion that comes, spending time with mom, and then an immersion that's needed, spending time with dad. All right, well, a question for you all. What do you think we want for our boys to be good fathers? What are some things that you would say we want of our children or our sons to be good fathers?
What attributes do
we have? Yeah, I'm trying not to steer too much because I want us to be able to look at the heart and actions as well. But what are some things that we would think of? All right, I want my son to be a good dad someday, so I want him to
choose a good woman to marry.
Yeah, so that means we've got to be teaching him how to find a good spouse, good wife. Somebody said respect? Yeah, absolutely.
Especially to the mom.
Okay.
Especially to the mom.
Absolutely. That gets modeled and taught, I think. What else?
Never lie.
Being honest. That one has a lot to it because it's also teaching them to be able to accept consequences. Yeah, absolutely. I would say as you get to know your children, they're going to have different things they struggle with, just like all of us have things that we struggle with. So it's maybe teaching them how to recognize what those things are and how to get help for those different things. That's a pretty good list.
The only way to really get to quality time is by quantity time.
Yeah, absolutely. There's got to be some time spent there, and that takes a prioritization of spending time. I think we can probably think of examples where this is true, but again, there's a whole fancy study on it, that children remember events more than things, but we usually end up spending more money on things than events. So going on a family trip together is more likely for your kids to remember that as they go into young adulthood rather than what they had, whatever possession-wise that we could have spent that money on. We know one family that they make a really conscious decision. Actually, two families that for Christmas, birthdays, things like that, they'll try and give events that are some way memorable rather than things. But yeah, that takes some effort to think through it.
Being accountable.
Okay. Yeah, we absolutely want our children to be accountable. So I think what takes it, we don't want to say, all right, here's our 23-year-old, and we think it's probably about time he starts thinking of this whole marriage thing. Let's see what we need to teach him. That's going to be hard. If you're in that situation, don't say, oops, I missed it, and don't do it. You still need to do it, but you want to start as soon as you can. So I think it's even important as we have toddlers. What do we want to teach our toddler that's going to help him later in life? And one of the big ones might be self-control. If he didn't get something that he wants, are we going to let him throw a tantrum until he gets it? That's going to stick with him as he grows into young adulthood, maybe old adulthood. Work with our toddlers. Have that end in mind of what are the traits, what's the heart and behaviors that we want our kids to have. All right, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll end with one of the hardest verses in the New Testament here. Matthew chapter 5, Consider we read verses 43 to 48. Yes.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not, have I gone too far?
No, you're good. Okay. All the way through 48.
Okay. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thanks. Yeah, that's one of the hardest verses there. A call to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. And I think that's by looking to God as an example. And that's kind of getting into our last point we'll talk about. But I think it all connects in there. And then we look at this passage, we see some additional behaviors described. We see called to love our enemies. What else do we see in this passage as a calling?
Pray.
Yeah, there's a few action words through here.
Put away anger.
All right, put away anger. Absolutely. What do we do to those who curse us? We bless them. Oh, there's a different behavior you're not going to see a lot. What about those who hate us? Do good for them? That'll be a different behavior that we have. Yeah, all those things go into it. So, we want to pray for our children all the time, but we also want to teach them to pray for those who might be against them in some way.
So I have kind of a strategy with that passage, especially with my son. I'm curious as to how you approach that. How you approach that? Your kids are older than mine. Loving your enemies, especially he's a smaller guy. It's about self-preservation. You gotta protect yourself. Don't attack, but you gotta defend. How have you worked loving your enemy into that stage of life?
Yeah, look, I don't know. So no guarantee I've done any of this successfully. So most of what we do, we've learned from other people. And I'd say we probably pick up maybe something once a week or so that's a good idea. And so that's one, is just be able to absorb what you see as successful around you. But a couple rules for that one is we're never called to defend ourselves. We're called to defend others. So that's one, is to be willing to turn the other cheek when you're talking about yourself. And that can be hard sometimes. But if we can do that on the small things, I think it gets progressively easier. It's going to happen at work where somebody slights you for some reason, and you get to choose how to respond. And that can be an example to someone. The most common is, how do you respond when you're driving? Are they seeing you calm? If somebody comes up behind you real quick or cuts you off, are you responding in a way that's not trying to defend your domain of the road? Yeah, absolutely. All that's a continuum. It's like that old preacher's story where they say, you got this advice, that advice, now you're just meddling. There's always going to be something that gets us. And as we go through this, hopefully there's some nuggets that we can all share in here that are helpful. But hopefully there are some things that are challenging, that we think, maybe we need to work on this together a little bit. Yeah, absolutely.
So on top of that, like if someone is like being mean to you or rude to you, it's always good to think, like they'll probably go through something, they're having a hard time. So to teach your kids to pray for that person, because obviously they're struggling. So.
Yeah, absolutely. And a different lesson about spitefulness, I would say I would use Bonnie as an example, even on the driving. So if somebody goes by her in a hurry, her first thought is like, oh no, I hope everything is okay. And most of us don't have that thought of, ooh, we need to pray for that person because there could be something wrong. But that's an attitude to have of, yeah, people got a lot going on. They probably do need some prayers.
Yeah, I think patience is a really important characteristic for me, because it's kind of like Bonnie was saying, people may do things and you just
Right.
It just could upset you real quick, but you just give them patience. They may have something that's driving their activities. Go ahead and let them do it. You just do your thing. Be patient. Go on about your life. I think that's much better for me than trying to be responsive and awkward and awkward.
Yep, absolutely. And it usually doesn't work.
And I may be wrong. My son's very young. I'm not at that stage with him yet. I'm in you defend yourself and you learn how to be able to fight or whatever, to defend others, not to ever attack. And I think, this is just my take, but just like the evolution of, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know, in the Old Testament, that was radical. That was beyond what the people were doing. And then Jesus takes that even further, you know, to this lesson. Well, personally, I think, especially for young children, when you talk about like bullying, turn the other cheek to a bully. I don't know if they're picking up that lesson at that point, that stage. Later, I think that lesson may come. I don't think they're ready to understand.
Right.
Again, I'm just giving my opinion. Right now, it's, you know, you defend yourself, and then after, yeah, you may try to return, you know, honey for the vinegar that you were given. Maybe try to be nice for that kid. But it's not yet the lesson of loving your enemy. I think that's it. You know, lessons in their due time based on their level of maturity and comprehension.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So two things that might help real quick is, everybody's got to teach their kid what they're going to do for it and maybe play to your child's strength. I don't know why it worked for me, but I remember my parents trying to tell me that almost always you can negotiate yourself out of a lot of situations. So maybe they made me a negotiator too young. But I always thought, I don't know, and again, it's a stereotype, that bullies aren't thinking with the clearest head. So my tactic always was, is if you keep a clear head, you probably could outthink most people around you. And so that's a method. For our kids, one thing that we've used for a while and haven't done as much as they've gotten older, but there's a program called Bullyproof. It's by Gracie. And so it is a physical thing, but the purpose is to not hurt others, but to not get bullied in a way that hurts them. And so that's worth looking at. Don't want it to be a commercial for the Gracie thing, but it is a pretty good program. What are you gonna say?
I actually had that situation today with my grandson. I think he left everybody from school. He's been pre-K. I was asking, how was your day? He was like, well, someone picked on me today. And I was like, well, what were they doing? What were they doing? He called me Pinhead. And I go, well, you know, probably didn't take anything serious. I said, next time if it happens again, just say good one. He goes, oh, yeah, that's sarcasm.
It is. And so, and this goes back to thinking about what do people have going on. So if anybody just really wants a good cry, they can go watch the best Christmas pageant ever. A couple chuckles, so at least a few of you have seen it. But you could probably think of any, like, just kind of stereotypical situation where you have some bully, and there's probably something they're going through. And so, again, that's an opportunity to teach our kids to pray for them, even at the youngest age. They're lashing out for some reason. And if we look at the stats, a lot of those people that are lashing out are going to be lashing out because they don't have a father figure. And so that can be something that's playing into it as well, where we in the community may have a chance to invite those kids over, take them to do something.
My little brother got into a fight with another kid in school. I beat him up, you know. Well, he beat him, my brother, up. Later on, bad is worse. They missed somebody later on. He was 25 then, out of school and everything. They missed a person, you know. The police made buddies with this guy that beat up my brother. Come to find out, he had poured a porch on his house, and he let it be known to the cop that he buried that person that disappeared. So you've got to watch out.
Well, yeah, that does not sound good.
You've got to watch out because they dug it up, and sure enough, that kid that he buried it.
Well, I don't think anybody is going to top that story, so don't do that. So there's one thing I want to add on this. As we talk about not being violent and the patience that we need to have, is thinking of that end in mind. So so when we look at the qualifications for elders, it's to be known as a man of peace. And so that starts, again, very young age, teaching our children to be peaceable and to be known for being peaceable. Yeah.
So I've talked to my kids about this, and about the Lord's help, and, you know, David being a man after God's own heart. He even says, you know, I pray to you in the morning and then I wait in expectation. So he had that confidence, and he was close with God. So, you know, I not only tell my kids that when they need the Lord's help, they can ask and they can wait and see, but I also use as a parent, if there's a particular issue going on that with my child that's causing me, that I know needs to be fixed, you know, sooner or later.
Right. Praying for our children, teaching them when to pray, and really that's a transfer of reliance that our kids will have on us, teaching them to fully rely on God as well as they get older. So absolutely. So Carson, we're going to see if this works. Can you switch to the slide that's for the class that we normally have? We'll see if this works. I didn't tell them beforehand. It's not one of the slides I have. It's the one that would be showing if I didn't have slides.
Okay.
That one. Perfect. Thank you. Yeah, I should have told him beforehand. Sorry, guys. You did great. So I wanted to switch to this one just to chat about it for a second. And there's a parable, and it's a parable, so I don't know if it's true or not, but the point's still there, that there was a man that was building a fence, and you can think back in prairie days, with his sons. And so they're out there along the passage trying to get this fence built, probably going about as quick as you can imagine a fence goes when you have child labor helping you. And somebody comes along and says, you're not going too quick there. You definitely could be building a fence quicker if you had some hired hands to come out and actually get this done for you. And the man in the parable says, well, you're confused thinking I'm building a fence. I'm raising sons. And I think that there's a lesson in that, and that's why I have this picture up, is because there's a lot that we can do to try and teach our children. And in this picture, you all, in this picture, the hammer is my grandpa's. It had a new handle put in it by my dad, and then that's me about to get my finger smashed by Asher. And so we have four generations there that's all kind of related to things that have to do with a hammer. And you have to find those things that you can do to spend time with your kids and teaching them. It doesn't have to be handiwork stuff. That's what we do because that's what we've been taught. That's what I know. If you look back in the booth back here, you'll notice that Hal does an amazing job teaching our youngest men what to do back there. He's very patient as he shows them how to turn on all the monitors. Tonight he was explaining to Micah the difference between this monitor being hardwired, these being through Wi-Fi. So it doesn't have to be one particular thing. It's more that mindset of we got to We've got to teach our youngest people different things. Just heard a story today about some of the wildfires in North Dakota. There's a family that's kind of made it their thing where they teach everybody in the family how to fight a wildfire. And so they were interviewing some of the children that were 11 and 13 out there, learning how to make a fire line as they go through it. So there has to be something. For us, we've had a hobby farm as many times as we can. And sometimes it's so small, it's hard to call it a hobby farm. But that's not the most efficient way. For all of you who actually have a farm, having a couple steers is not necessarily very efficient. But we do it so that we have an opportunity to teach our kids, to let them see some of these things. And I don't know what it's going to be for you and your family, but I'd say it's worth putting some thought into. Whatever it is that you do on a daily basis, try and find some way to show that to your children and involve them in it at all different ages. All right, so another quote. This is from Anthony Bradley. He's an author, theologian. It says, a 35-year longitudinal study shows that having a close bond with one's father matters even more than a close relationship with one's mother. I didn't read this one during the last lesson. The study goes on to demonstrate that emotional closeness with mother remains important for religious inheritance, but not to the same degree as it is with fathers. In other words, if dads follow Jesus, there's a much higher chance that his kids will as well. And that's a sobering thought, that your faith will impact your kids' faith to a great degree.
Can I throw something out there about that? Just an observation, and I've never checked it, but relationships between children and their mothers seem to be very natural because mothers are naturally, more naturally nurturing. That's not to say that men aren't nurturing. I'm just saying with a father, if it's going to be a relationship, it has to be more deliberate on his part because it doesn't come typically as natural as it does for the moms. And I don't mean that to say moms have it easy. It's just that moms naturally invest themselves whole hog. Well, that's a bad phrase to use. Completely. Completely in their children without anybody having to teach them to do so.
Yeah.
But with dads, we tend to think, well, my purpose is to go off and make a living somewhere else and bring it back to the family. Yeah. And what you brought up tonight, that fathers in ancient times would often take their children with them to go do whatever they were doing. And that's another observation that I don't want to... Whenever we get together as Christians, it used to be, oh, well, okay, we have to have a devotional. And I sound awfully spiritual, not so much when I say this, but I say, no, let's not have a devotional. Let's just do stuff together as men and let these young guys see that we can do things together as men and we're Christians all the while we're doing it and don't have to have a devotional to show that that's true. I hope that comes out right.
I think you nailed it.
What's that?
Yeah, I think you nailed it.
All right.
Yeah, absolutely. And I would go back. I think that connects to kind of that model that Israel had. It's just natural to be with your mom. And then hit that 5 years old, you got to do something. And that's why I think the something is so important. It's easier because here you can be explaining this is what you do. And you have a thing that you're doing that gives you something to talk about. And that's why going camping, kind of all those stereotypical things, working on projects, they fit so well because you're out doing something that you have to talk through it.
Very quickly, for me, the challenge with that, I totally see the value. When I want to do it is I often prioritize getting things done mm-hmm. over taking the time to teach. And I have to remind myself,
right?
Fathers are the first experience of God for their children. That's the first time you get that first taste of that dynamic father-son.
That's it. Yep. All right, we'll try and take a minute or two at the beginning of next class to talk about why fathers weren't included in the last passage. But really, the bluff on it is, we don't use that term that much, the summary of it is we have God as our father. But we'll look at a couple of verses with it. All right, let's have a prayer and then we'll be done. God, we're so thankful for this time together. We humbly come before you, knowing that we need your guidance and your instruction as our perfect Heavenly Father, as we strive to be fathers who will be good examples, role models to those around us, and as we teach our children to trust in you as their Heavenly Father. Pray that you'll be with all of our children. I pray that you will be with our young men of all ages as they mature and grow in their faith, that they can come to rely on you for all things, and that they can prepare their hearts and actions to be the leaders in their families that you would have them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.